Won't you be so kind as to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke? Now, I mentioned in our notice time, I'm going to take a short sabbatical out of the Gospel of John, and we're going to do some sermons related to the Christmas story. We're going to do some sermons to help us get a perspective. For argument's sake, my sermon next Sunday is, why do we worship Christ at Christmas? We'll answer that question from the Scriptures. But also, I get it. This is probably not the time that Christ was born. The shepherds were in the fields. As you just do the math and understand the seasons, you would know it's midsummer. Shepherds were in the fields only in midsummer. In winter, the animals were in the stables. And by the way, the stable was the very back room of your cave. And that's why there was room for Jesus Christ to be born in a stable, laid in a manger. The animals were outside. It was summer. And there are Mediterranean climates like us. Dry summers, wet winters. So in winter, you brought the sheep in, and you brought the goat in, and you brought the bullock if you had one, and you put them at the back of your cave. That was the stable. And that was your central heating, by the way. And you might say, wow, what a smell. It's the pre-deodorant era. You smelt like a camel yourself, okay? So that's why we know it was probably April, May, June, thereabouts. It was certainly around the time of the Passover as well. So again, you just do the math and you know it was not December. Okay, so bar humbug. Why are we worshiping Christ at Christmas then? Aha, next Sunday's sermon. For today though, folks, we're entering into a season of materialism. You're going to see it, you're going to feel it, because you need to buy presents for Auntie. Okay, fill in the blank. And it's that time of the year. But folks, we have a blessed opportunity to take this time when people are, yes, caught up in materialism, when the focus has been lost on Christmas. And by the way, we rejoice because of Christmas. Christ came, was born, died, that we might have life because of Christmas. Okay? Just get that in your mind. But also, just bear in mind, we have the opportunity to be a great blessing. As we testify to others of the blessing that God has brought to our own lives, and we will see in our text today how we get to see you respond to the blessing in the life of another, God's blessing in the life of another. And trust me, as the unregenerate celebrate Christmas, in whatever way that they do, they are the recipients of God's blessing, and you need to help them gain a perspective. Okay, so today we're going to spend our time in Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through verse 56. It's quite a lengthy portion, but it goes quickly. And I've entitled our sermon, A Christian's Response to the Blessing of God. A Christian's Response to the Blessing of God. And as I have begun, as I've already said, I'm bringing us a short sermon series given the Christmas and New Year season. And I hope and I pray that this will be a good reminder, as it is to me, to you as well, that we need to recognize God's blessing in our own lives and the blessing that He brings into the lives of others. And therefore, it compels us. How should we respond to God's blessing publicly? And how should we respond to God's blessing in others publicly? After all, He's blessed us with His Son, our Savior, who died in our stead that we might have life, is risen from the dead to prove that He paid the ultimate price for every single moment of your sinful life. And he set you into a new life. And he's coming again. This time not as a babe in a manger in Bethlehem. But he's coming again as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so how should a Christian respond to God's blessing in our lives? And how should we respond to his blessing in the lives of others? In our passage this morning, we're going to encounter a very extraordinary response by Mary. A response by Mary to God's blessing in her own life. And also, yes, in measure, her response to God's blessing in the lives of everyone else. We are going to encounter echoes, if you would like, of Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to encounter some parts of Psalm 103. But as I have said, as we consider Mary's response to God's blessing in her life, we're going to find her response to God's blessing in her life as a serious challenge to our self-orientated, ungrateful, materialistic, besotted with world. I say this because you've got to keep in mind, folks, this time in Mary's life, when we're going to look at that passage in Luke chapter 1, you have to keep in mind the angel Gabriel has already visited her and told her of God's plan toward herself and all mankind. And this is that period of life when, in her life, when she journeys from Nazareth or Nazareth in the northern Galilee and makes her way into the Judean hills to visit a relation. We're not quite sure if she was a cousin or whatever. Don't, let's not get hung up on that. But she visited a relation, a relative, Elizabeth, at the very beginning of Mary's pregnancy. She gets to meet with Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant. But keep in mind, this is a period of life in Mary's life when she is probably about 14 or 15 years old. As I myself contemplated the context of all that I've just outlined in Mary's life, I considered Mary's audible response that we're going to look at today. And I wondered how many of our teenagers could give a godly testimony to what Mary did. And then I was under real conviction because I looked at my own testimony and then I thought of many of the adults in our church family and I wondered how would we give such a godly testimony. We will be shown up by a 14-year-old today, I can assure you. But as I looked, and as I looked into the passage and searched it out, as strange as it might seem, folks, I'm here to say there is no new theological revelation that God gives us in this passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through verse 56. All of his revelation has already been given by the angel Gabriel. What we have before us is something that Luke, the author, the human author, moved along by God the Holy Spirit to pen his inerrant word. We get to see Luke is holding up for us an example of ordinary, insignificant people and their response to God's blessing in the lives of others, as seen in Elizabeth. And the response of God's blessing in their own life as seen in the example of Mary. And if I had to generalize the responses, they are one of humility, rightly thinking about who they are and who God is. That's the definition of humility, by the way. And the response of worship. Humility and worship. So therefore, the passage in its right context is going to be a very helpful teaching as to how we should live in response to God's blessing in our own lives and publicly give testimony of that. And as we witness God's blessing in the lives of whomever He brings across our path, as unregenerate as they might be, we will get to see how we ought to publicly encourage them to recognize God's blessing in their lives. Okay, but still in my introduction, I need us to help us understand a really important biblical principle before I delve into the passage before us. And that's this. God's blessing in our lives and God's blessing in the lives of others is always going to be a test. It's a test as to how we will respond to God's blessing in our lives and how we will respond to the blessing that we see in the lives of others. And sadly, if you've ever been in counseling with myself, you will realize, or you should realize if you've never heard this before, we tend to fail the test of blessing far, far more often than we fail the test of trials. Test of trials is easy to overcome by comparison to the test of blessing. Test of trials is easy to overcome because we don't, in the moment of our trial and affliction, we drop everything and we run to God in prayer. And we petition Him for His deliverance, for His forgiveness, and for His restoration of ourselves and of our circumstances. And by the way, that's the right thing to do. But regrettably, in our times of blessing, we fall into the trap of so easily forgetting what we have been given from God. Well, we think it's in our own strength. It's in our own abilities. And so, let me say it this way. The calm, peaceful waters of well-being, they are far harder to traverse through than the troubled, stormy waters of trials. And so, for good reason, God purposefully inspires Elizabeth and Mary to record Elizabeth's response to God's blessing in the life of another and Mary's response to God's blessing in her own life. And it's given us, folks, with no theological new truth, it's given us as a practical step by step for you and I to negotiate our way in the narrow way of life. So as we begin, Elizabeth, and I'll try and remember to say the English way, not the Hebrew way, Elizabeth is our God-given example of how to respond to God's blessing in the lives of others. And Mary is our God-given example of how to respond to God's blessing in our own lives. And we see that all lived out in the praise that Elizabeth humbly gives. And she's the mother of the child who will become the herald of the Savior of mankind. And we get to see it also lived out in the humble praise and worship of Mary, who is with child, and that child will become and is in her womb already from eternity past the Savior of mankind, Jesus Christ. So let's look at our first. Hopefully you're still in Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through verse 45, because that's the text of our first point. We get to see Elizabeth's example in response to God's blessing upon others. We're going to deal with that first. How should you and I deal with being overjoyed at the blessing that God is pouring into the life of others whom he brings across our path. So, read with me. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through verse 45. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Now again, a little context is important for us here. So firstly, by way of timeline, Elizabeth is about 6 months into her 9-month pregnancy, which is what we learn from other passages of Scripture. I also want to put to us, this is a time after the archangel Gabriel has already gone to Joseph in a dream. He's already spoken with Joseph and told him, "Joseph, don't divorce your betrothed, fiancée. She hasn't been unfaithful. She is a virgin with child, brought to be so by the power of God through the Holy Spirit, and whose child she now bears is a son. And he will be born. And you, Joseph, you will call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Yeshua, which means Savior." I say this, folks, because you have to keep this in mind. The angel Gabriel has already told Joseph, don't set your wife aside with a certificate of divorce secretly. And we know we can make that deduction because of this. As we make our way a little bit further into our passage this morning, it is a passage that's full of joy on the part of Elizabeth and on the part of Mary. And that would not be so if the threat of a certificate of divorce was still hanging over Mary, given the Mosaic law that Joseph initially thought he must uphold. Clearly it wasn't that case. Mary is in the beginnings of her pregnancy. And so look at verse 39 and 40 again. "Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now Mary, with infant forming son in her womb, who is God's long-awaited Messiah, the eternal Savior of mankind, God eternal, God equal, and God distinct. He is God's long-awaited eternal King." That's what's forming in her womb. And so she makes her way to Elizabeth with joy full in her heart and life. And Mary makes her way to the home of Elizabeth. Elizabeth, two women, Elizabeth and Mary, two women who will bear, they will suckle the child they have born, they will raise the child who has been given them as an infant to being a grown man. And those two key men, John the Baptizer and Jesus Christ, are key to God's eternal plan of redemption for mankind. One is the God-appointed, God-anointed herald of the long-awaited Messiah, John the Baptist. The other is the God-anointed, God-appointed Lamb of God, the Savior of mankind, who takes away the sin of the world and grants eternal life and forgiveness to all who call upon Him by faith alone, through grace alone, and in the finished work and believing of Jesus Christ alone. Mary is eager to share that news. I have the long-awaited Messiah in my womb. I'm off to see Mary. Bye, Joseph. And so she journeys to see Elizabeth, her older relation. As she journeys from Nazareth in the north to the situation where they are, where Zechariah and Elizabeth are, it's in the Judean hills. And in fact, it's an area just south of Jerusalem. It's an area around the city of Hebron. But it's actually the very place is known today as Ein Karim. It is the birthplace of John the Baptizer. Come with Jacques and Glynis and myself and Sue. One day we'll show you Ein Karim. Okay. And on her arrival at the home of Elizabeth, it's midsummer. God, at the arrival of Mary into the home of Elizabeth, sovereignly intervenes now for Elizabeth. And as Mary enters into the home, look with me at verse 41, as we see God sovereignly undertaking for Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. There it is, folks. That's God's anointing. That's His wonderful sovereign intervention to Elizabeth at the very moment that God is about to bring an other person into her presence. And He gives her the right words to say for that moment, for that person. Folks, don't underestimate as God brings that awkward, unbelieving aunt into your dining room at Christmas Day. Do not underestimate the wonderful privilege He has given her. And He will sovereignly intervene as you give an account of the hope that lies within you with meekness and with gentleness. It will be appropriate for that person at that time in their life. And we see that in Elizabeth. God sovereignly intervenes. And she now cries out because of God's intervention, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now hold that thought, folks. She doesn't know Mary's even pregnant at this time. Mary's in the very early trimester of her pregnancy. There's no social media. There's no WhatsApp group. "By the way, I'm pregnant. Yay! Picture. Here. Ding, ding." No, none of that. She's had to come. And she's there, and whatever the greeting is in Zimbabwe, I can tell you, you never entered into a crawl without first knocking. You say, "Which door?" None. You stood at the edge of the crawl and you made the sound of knocking. It's going to sound like the toza for granny, but it's go, go, go. It's not granny, granny, granny. It's go, go, go. That's your Shona. "Can I come in?" And whatever the Hebrew greeting is, probably shalom. "Wow, you're pregnant. Can you see?" No, she's in the early part. She's not even showing yet. Now, here's where we get to see verse 43. "Blessed are you among the womb, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." 43, "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" The mother of my Lord. Oh, Mary needs encouragement, folks. I'll explain now. But here we see God sovereignly intervenes because he gives to Elizabeth sovereign, divine, unlearned knowledge. He's given you and I that. Sovereign, divine, unlearned knowledge. What was a mystery, not fully revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, is now brought out into the noonday daylight for you and I to faithfully declare. Don't underestimate God's word. It is divine. And that which we have wasn't learned by any man. It is sovereignly given. It is life. Everything she was given was a revelation by God through the enablement and the leading of God the Holy Spirit, who fills her, which means God the Holy Spirit in the will of the triune Godhead enables her at that very moment to mentally and physically undertake the task that she's about to enter into in the name of the Lord. It happens to you. My heart was overflowing with thankfulness to the Lord when I got the news. Eugene taught our junior, our youth fellowship. What a blessing. And I was able to rest and not get enough. Oh, he hasn't been through seminary. Oh. No, I was able to know this. He has the word of God. He has God's Holy Spirit who has sealed him and indwells him to that day of redemption. And whilst we wait on that day of redemption, when it comes to a task to be done, he fills for the task. As he did to Eugene, as he did to Sue and the ladies' fellowship and the devotional thought given. That's what the difference is between indwelling and filling. Indwelling. At salvation, God the Holy Spirit takes up residence. And moment by moment, day by day, as you and I go forth in the name of Christ, in the work of Christ, from His Word, in the power of His Holy Spirit, He fills us for the task. So yes, even that cantankerous aunt, He will fill you with the task. Hopefully with forgiveness, forbearance, and all those things. Okay. So, Elizabeth, the mother of the herald of the Savior to still be born, speaks with God-given sovereign intervention. Eternal truths regarding God's eternal plan of salvation that He offers to mankind. But that's not all. John the Baptizer, now 6-month-old infant in the womb of Elizabeth, he's also getting in on the speaking, and he would one day, as a grown man, take over from the speaking that Elizabeth is doing when she greets Mary, and he will become God's anointed speaker and herald of the Savior. And for the time being, he speaks, John the Baptizer speaks as only an infant can speak. It's a hefty kick in the ribs or the bladder. You ladies know what I'm talking about. But as much as John will grow to be a man and take over the wonderful privilege of speaking for the Lord, Elizabeth speaks. And so for the time being now, she cries out, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, this has been misconstrued by many so-called Christian churches. Blessed does not mean Mary was without sin. Folks, if you're going to hold to that teaching, you've just elevated Mary to being a fourth person in the triune Godhead, and it doesn't fit. But here it is. Here's the biblical interpretation of this is why Elizabeth uses the phrase, "Blessed are you among women." Elizabeth declares, with unlearned knowledge, divinely given, that the child Mary is carrying in her womb is the Savior of mankind. And Mary is blessed to be used of God in His plan toward the redemption of mankind. Now, Mary's already heard that truth from the angel Gabriel. You have to turn here with me, please. You have to turn here and just come with me to this passage of Scripture. Just look back at verse 28 through verse 38 of Luke chapter 1. This is where Gabriel gets to talk to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 28 through verse 38. And coming in, he, Gabriel, said to her, Mary, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Wow, Mary says to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child, separated from sin, no sin nature passed from Adam to every generation, because he was not sired by a man, he was sired by God eternal in the womb of Mary. Okay, that's what that means. Behold, Elizabeth, your holy child shall be called the Son of God, verse 36, and behold, your Elizabeth has also conceived in her a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her 6th month. That's why I know she's 6 months pregnant. Duh. Okay. Verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. Amen. And Mary said, Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. Now, she's taking this by faith. Okay, I know I'm going to be blessed. And guess what the first words out of Elizabeth's mouth are? You are blessed. How privileged you are to be used by God in your ordinary but now exalted state for the good of yourself, myself, and all of mankind. Now, think of it like this with me, folks. Elizabeth, she's unique. Mary's unique. But there are other unique women in history of mankind. For example, Eve. There will never be another woman like Eve. Why? Well, Eve didn't have a belly button. No, okay, not just that one, okay? There's more. There will never be another woman like Eve in history past, history present, and history future. She was God's appointed woman for the task of being the motherhood of mankind. That's why she's unique and without a belly button. In the very same way, there's only ever going to be one Mary. One God-appointed woman to bear the child given her by God in her virginity, the child who is the God-given Savior of mankind. And Mary is that one-of-a-kind God-appointed woman. There will never be another Mary like her. These two God-appointed women, Eve and Mary, stand alone. One was given the God-appointed task of starting the human race. The other was given the God-appointed task of birthing the one who would be the Savior of the human race. And that's why Mary is blessed. For her historic role of birthing a son, suckling a son that would and raising that son who would be, as a grown man, her Savior your Savior, my Savior, and the Savior of all who by faith alone, through grace alone, call upon Him, Jesus Christ, to be saved from the penalty and ruin of their sin and the coming wrath that is to come. And all of this in the life of Eve, the mother of all, and Mary's child, the Savior of all, is a divinely given, grace-driven, in other words, God's help-driven task. And Elizabeth is given that task at that moment. Here in your midst, Elizabeth, is Mary, and she's been blessed by God. Here's how you need to respond to God's blessing in Mary's life. Folks, whomsoever God is pleased to bring across your path in this Christmas season and in every day other than this Christmas season, here's how you respond. You recognize God's blessing on their lives. How? They are breathing. That's God's blessing. How else? God has set you as His light into their life. So be that light. What do I say? Tell them your salvation, how God loves you and what He's done for you. And then tell them that same love that He's done for you, He's doing for them at that very moment. They might not know it. That's how you can respond to the blessing of others. And you notice we're not talking about material blessing. We're talking about spiritual blessing. But folks, material blessing is just the same. You can remind them what God has entrusted you with is, yeah, it's yours, but you know what? He owns it, and He considers you a good steward to take care of what He's blessed you with. And it's not so that you can have a good time. It's so that you can be used by God to be a blessing in the life of others. And that begins with you giving back not what God has given you in wealth, but you give Him your heart first. That's how you deal with someone who's overwhelmed with materialism. Okay, let me move on to our second example. We've seen the example of Elizabeth, and let's look at Mary. Mary goes very quickly, even though there are five examples. It goes very quickly. So here's my second point. This is Mary's example of how to respond to God's blessing in her life and how we should respond to God's blessing in our lives. Look at verse 46 through to the end of our passage, verse 56. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord." Okay, Elizabeth, you've just told me stuff that I knew, but wow, what a blessing. "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." That tells you that she knew she needed a Savior, by the way, and that she was a sinner. Verse 48, "For He has had regard for the humble estate of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy, separated from sin, is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and He exalts those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy." Why is God so good to Israel? "In His mercy, He is good to them because He made a promise to Abraham. And I'm thankful He keeps that promise because it means God doesn't break promises. So when He says, 'Tiny, I've saved you to the uttermost,' I can believe it. And when He says, 'You have been saved to the uttermost,' you can believe it." He He has given help to Israel, his servant, and remembrance to his mercy, as he has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months. That was almost to the birth time of John the Baptizer. And then returned to her home. Mary responds to God's blessing in her life, like Elizabeth, with humility and joy. Joy for what God's done. In Elizabeth's case, joy for what God's done for her, but what God's done for the person God has been pleased to bring into her midst. But I want to just take us very quickly through five reasons for Mary's humility and joy. Let's begin at looking verse 46 and verse 47. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Here's the first reason. Mary's response, joy dominates Mary's response, and the first reason is because she is thankful for God's blessing. What kind of blessing, though? God's authoritative lordship in her life. Now, I need to point something out for us. I know we are joyful and thankful for God's blessing in our own lives because he gave us his only begotten son. I know that. But don't make the mistake of thinking that was just what Mary was thankful for. Her thankfulness is at a whole other level. Let me explain. Our thankfulness, and I know we are a thankful people, our thankfulness is in great measure, as good as it is, could be better some days, but as good as it is, it's been dulled by the passage of time. We are familiar with the birth of God's only begotten Son, our Savior, but for Mary, at that moment in her life, her perspective is this. It's been 2,000 years since God promised Abraham that Abraham and his posterity would be blessed, and that through Abraham and his posterity, all nations would be blessed. It's 2,000 years since that promise. It's been 1,000 years since David was made the same promise by God, King David. It's been 700 years since God moved in the heart of Isaiah and Jeremiah to make prophecies concerning Israel and all mankind, promises of deliverance and forgiveness and of restoration. And now Mary, she was living at that very dot in time, 2,000 years, 1,000 years, 700, and boom, there it is. Mary's living at that dot of time, God's perfect pinnacle of his perfect timing to fulfill his promises of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all mankind. And if that's not all, Mary is joyful because of this. Living at that very moment to be used of God to bring about a fulfillment of every promise, in a phrase, she is thankful for the Lord's authoritative blessing in his lordship in his her life. And we see that because she uses two not insignificant titles for the Lord Jesus Christ. Babe, being formed in her womb, she calls him Lord and Savior. Now just think with me for a moment. God has changed Mary's life forever. He has rocked her world. He has turned her world upside down. And here's the thing. God didn't ask Mary if he could do that. Gabriel did not come to Mary as a negotiator. "Mary, I'm here to put to you a proposal. You found favor with God. Would you consider?" No. "Tell me what you want and I'll give it to you." There's no negotiation. God didn't even ask Abraham if he wanted to be that sliver of mankind which God would carve off for himself and through that sliver of mankind, give to mankind a savior. God didn't ask Moses if he wanted to lead the people of Israel out of bondage and into the land of milk and honey. Oh, Moses tried to pass it on to his neighbor. Oh, no, not me, Lord. How about him? He's better. And eventually God just gets impatient with Moses and said, okay, Aaron will do the speaking for you. Off you go. God didn't ask David if he wanted to be the under-shepherd as a king of Israel. God didn't ask Isaiah or Jeremiah if they wanted to be his prophets for a nation that hated him. God didn't ask the Apostle Paul if he wanted to be saved as a vessel fit for the master's use to take the gospel to the Gentiles. God never asked you if you wanted to be saved. He never asked me if I wanted to be saved. He just sovereignly intervened and overruled our stubborn hearts and gave us his salvation. And he's changed our lives forever. He's changed Mary's life forever. He's changed your life and my life. So this Christmas, even though it might not be the exact time of the year when Jesus was born, and I know all of that, and I will preach it, just have a renewed joy. A renewed joy with humility and thankfulness to God that in his perfect timing, some 2,000 years ago, he gave you his son to be your savior. And through and because of his authoritative lordship in your life, he led you with bonds and cords of love to the foot of the cross and saved your soul as you called upon him. But there's a second reason for Mary's joy at her blessing and God's blessing in her life. She is thankful, yes, for God's divine salvation, his undeserved grace, and his outstanding uniqueness. That's my second reason. Look at verse 47 through the first part of verse 49. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, for all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. That's his unique, outstanding attribute. As I've already said, there'll never be another Eve, there'll never be another Mary. And for a moment, there just might be a flash of jealousy on part of some of us. Well, I think I could have done what God asked Mary to do. Oh, remember, folks, I've already shared this. But with exalted service always comes exalted trials. Just think of that church planting missionary, Paul. Exalted service was accompanied by suffering trials. Mary, the mother of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, was not exempt. She was told it would be that way by Gabriel, but she was also told it would be that way when she met with Simeon, who said, your heart will be pierced through by many swords. She would see her son on a cross. Let me move to our third. Blessing. She is thankful of God's blessing for him, giving her a divine everlasting salvation through his son. And that's why she exclaims God's unique, outstanding attribute. But now let me take us to our fourth. She is thankful for God's enduring mercy. Look at verses 50 through 54. And his mercy, his dealing with people not as they deserve, is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their humble thrones. He exalts those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given Israel, his servant, help in remembrance of his mercy. Here, Mary broadens her thankfulness to beyond just herself. She sees God's mercy for every other person. Folks, this Christmas, begin to see God's mercy on every other person around you. And his irresistible power, he can dethrone, he can feed, he can move people to the foot of the cross. It takes a witness. And that witness is you and I. But here's a fifth reason. Mary is joyful because of God's blessing in her lives. She is thankful for unbroken promises. In verse 55 through verse 56, as he spoke, promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Mary, her God-given child, whom she will birth, whom she will suckle, whom she will raise to be a man, that long-promised seed of Eve in Genesis 3:15, that long-promised blessing to Abraham and his posterity, that long-promised blessing to all nations, that long-promised blessing to King David and the nation of Israel, is all because of God's unbroken faithful promises. And Mary is thankful. She stands at that moment in time bearing witness to God's faithful mercies. You and I can, with that same purpose, stand in this day bearing witness to God's unbroken promises. So let me conclude with a question. Do you think Mary passed the test of blessing? Oh, yeah, I think we could tick that. But here's my other question. Have you or myself become stale in your and my joy for the Lord and all that he's done for you? Because we get a little bit miffed at this time of the year with everything that's going on around. Folks, I'm here to try and steer us back. Ignore everything else. Focus on God's blessing in your life and God's blessing in the others. So if you find yourself stale and disinterested when you witness the blessing of God and the lives of others, then I beg you, follow the example of Elizabeth. She responds to God's blessing in the lives of others with joy, thanksgiving, and humility. Be thankful for your cantankerous aunt. Have you become cold and distant in the passage of time in this calendar year, part of this calendar year where we celebrate and give thanks to God for the blessing that he's brought to our lives in giving us a Savior? Then follow the example of Mary. And respond as Mary responds, giving thanks for God's authoritative lordship in your life and in the life of others. In God's divine salvation, his undeserved grace because of his unique, outstanding attribute. He is holy. He can save you. He wants to save you. And give thanks for God's enduring mercies. He promised Abraham he would provide a Savior. He promised you he's provided you a Savior. And give thanks for God's faithful, unbroken promises in your life. You are my child. You are my treasure. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. But I have a task for you. Go forth and declare with confidence. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us to once again remind us at the beginning of a Christmas season why it is we can be thankful. Because at a point in human history, whether it be this time of the year or as it seems from the scriptures to be mid-year, that matters not. The occasion is we celebrate the birth of our Savior, who grew to be a man and went willingly to the cross and died in our stead that we would have life. Help us to witness to that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.